So as a review, we will be going through the books of James and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John this year. As a review, reminder that as we look through the book of James, James is going to be viewed as a second commandment letter, okay? First commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, Jake. So as we look at James, always keep that in the back of your mind that James is not uber concerned, not to say it's not important, obviously, about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is, but it's through the venue of loving others as you love yourself. That's why over the past 3 weeks, Jay taught on sonship. Jay taught on the fact of who we are in Christ, rooted and grounded in his love, so that we're not like doing things as orphans, but we're doing things as sons and daughters of God, as the bride of Christ. So today is going to be an introduction to James, and this is all we're doing today. This right here, this blank canvas. This is our goal for the day, okay? So in order to paint a picture, any kind of a picture, you need something to put it on, okay? So today we're going to basically build a canvas. We're going to intro James. We're going to look at who he was. We're going to look at the background of his time. We're going to look at some of the questions that arise in the epistle. We're going to overview the epistle as well. And it's very important that we do this to get the context of the day and everything. But this is a very mind-based morning, okay? This is a very teachy morning, okay? So please do not fall asleep, okay? Okay? I put some pop culture icon pictures in there for everybody so everybody stays awake. But it's really important as far as getting a background for this. How many people are hunters in the congregation? Okay, you can think about this as a scouting mission, okay? It's not time to go on the hunt yet, okay? It's not hunting season yet. That'll be in a couple weeks when Jay and the pastors start going through it exegetically, okay? Today is a scouting mission. We're looking at the lay of the land. We're trying to find things so that when we get there, we kind of have a bigger and bolder understanding of what James may or may not be saying. Does that make sense? Yeah, good, good. And then one other thing I just want to mention in this. I do not have a time machine, okay? This is the time machine from Back to the Future, okay? If you study any kind of biblical literature at all, looking at all the commentaries and trying to mine and distill the information, there are different opinions about a lot of these things, okay? So as I gathered all of the information, I tried to distill it in a presentable way to the body of Cornerstone, okay? There's different opinions that what I give up here, but obviously I'm going to choose what I think is the best of those things. I can't go back to the first century and meet James. That would be sweet if I could. I can't necessarily look at how the recipients of his letter read that letter. Like, were they like taken aback by it? Who were they exactly? I can't do that. None of us can do that. So in all of this, I just want that to be that we don't have a time machine. There's this aspect of grace, but we're also going to go towards it as far as the best we know how. Does that make sense? Okay. So today we're on a scouting mission. Today we're building a canvas. We're not necessarily painting on that canvas. And just remember that there's a variety of opinions on a lot of this stuff because it's 2,000 years old. So I just want everybody to know that. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work. God, thanks for who you are. Thanks for the fact that you speak to us in a variety of ways. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in different ways. If we were to read the Gospels, we would see a different aspect of you than if we would only read the general epistles, if we only read Paul, God. So today we ask that we would be able to expand our faith and the things that we think are or are not part of it as we look at this background of James. God, I pray that you would quicken our minds to receive the information that's at hand, God, but I also pray that you would speak to our hearts. There's a lot of things that James says that are very black and white, that are very direct and to the point, and that we would not be scared to receive that judgment, but that we would, in your grace, be able to receive it and hear it and be close to you in it. So, we ask you to bless this time, and we pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so first of all, who was James? A couple people we can rule out, okay? So, this is James Dean. Okay? He was not the author of James. This is James Avery, who is known as Uncle Phil in what show? Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, yes. Not the James we're talking about. And this is a weird James Franco picture of him and a bear. He's an actor right now that is popular among certain indie film things. Not him either, okay? In the books of the Bible, there's actually at least five Jameses talked about. James is a very, very popular name, especially in first century. James isn't actually James either. James is actually Jacob. But that's what you get when you take a Hebrew name and put it into Greek and then put it into Latin and then translate it into English. So James's actual name would have been Jacob or something close to that in there, but that's how we know him. So there's at least five Jameses in the Bible. Possibly three of them wrote the book, but more than likely only one wrote the book. So the first one, this guy here, his name is son of Zebedee. He's known as James the Less, okay? And he was one of the disciples. So if you look at the list of disciples, you'll see two Jameses in there. This is one of them. He was known as James the Less, okay? Then we have, did I do this backwards? I apologize. Okay, this is not James the Less. This is James, son of Alphaeus, okay? This guy here is known as James the Great. And he was the brother of John. They were called the Sons of Thunder, if you remember. He was also one of the disciples. He probably was not the one that wrote the book of James because he was beheaded very early in the Christian faith. And it's usually hard to write when you don't have a head. So, and again, then this would be James the Less, which we mentioned. So it's not James the Less, it's not James the Greater, who we think wrote the book of James, was the brother of Jesus. His nickname was James the Just, okay? So this guy is James the Just. He's not greater, he's not lesser. He's the brother of Jesus, called James the Just. Jesus, obviously he was born of his mother was virgin and all that, but he had siblings. He had five brothers and probably, according to scripture, at least two sisters in that. So he had a pretty big family. James wrote James. Also Jude in the Bible was probably the brother of Jesus as well, who wrote that short epistle in that as well. So we're thinking James the Just. So who wrote, according to what I'm saying, the book of James? James the, who was he the brother of? Jesus. Good, good. So there's not a ton of stuff about James biblically in the Bible. There are a couple things. One, he was the brother of Jesus. Two, according to the Gospels, he did not believe in Jesus. He did not believe that James or Jesus was the Christ, at least initially. But then Paul, when Paul gives his gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions how Jesus lived, died, was crucified, died, and rose again. He appeared to the apostles. He also had this one-line phrase that he also had this like secret meeting, this appearance to James, his brother, okay? So even though it's not direct, we can think that it was at that time where James met his resurrected brother that then he finally believed, okay? Which is very interesting. He didn't believe in him throughout all his teachings, even though he heard all of his teachings, which we're going to get to. But it was only once he had an experience of the resurrected Lord that he believed in him. Granted, if you like, think about it. If your brother was or sister was cast as, you know, your sibling was cast as the Messiah, it would be pretty hard to believe that, even if you saw them doing all of these crazy things, okay? Because you also saw them grow up. You also just were there. They were so common that how could it be the savior of the world? How could this person be the savior of the world? So while I don't want to say that James gets a free pass on that, like I kind of understand that, the fact that he was so close, that he had this brotherly relation, that it would be hard to actually give him the authority that was due to his name. But whenever you meet a dead person, especially the resurrected Lord, things change in your mind. So sometime around there that James was like, yeah, I see you. I see you for who you actually are. So brother of Jesus didn't initially believe, was visited by Christ. He's also in Galatians considered one of the pillars of the church along with Peter and along with John. The thing is with James, though, is James is kind of always in the shadow, even though he was leader of the Jerusalem church. We know a lot more about Peter. We know a lot more about John than we do James, which has caused some interesting things about his epistle growing up. But he was a pillar. He was one of the foundational stones of the early church growing up, okay? So that's the biblical account. Everybody with me still? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Church history. Okay, so he was the first bishop of Jerusalem. He was a man of prayer, and he was martyred around 62 AD. Okay? As far as how he was known in church history, he was known as a man of prayer, that he would be in the temple praying a lot for the people of Jerusalem. So much so that his knees would become hardened from being on the ground so much, and his nickname was Camel Knees, okay? Because they were hard like camel's knees, because he was always bowed down in prayer to God, asking for the forgiveness of their sins, asking for the Lord's righteousness to come forth to the people and for them to actually take hold of this gift of salvation that was offered in Jesus. So he was known in Jerusalem as the wall, as the protector, as the straight line that kind of kept everything in order. You know, he was not here and there and everywhere else. He was a very stable person. He was very righteous. Some would even say he was too righteous, meaning that he got this legalism rap every now and then from Paul and from other church history connotations in that. But he was a Jew, and he was a Jew that believed in Jesus, okay, which was his brother. And so he had this idea in his head that this law, this Torah, which was awesome and which he grew up as being his faith, this Torah was now fulfilled in Christ. How do I live that? How do the people live this Torah, which is not to be abolished, but is to be fulfilled in our living of it through Christ? How am I supposed to live in that? How is the church supposed to live in that? So he was a Torah observant Jew in his day with that. He was martyred around 62 AD. The story, and again, this is 2,000 years old, so who knows how this actually went. But the story goes is that the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the times, came to him and be like, James, we hear what you're saying about this Jesus, your brother. It almost sounds like you're saying he's the Christ. It's almost sounding like you're saying he's the Savior. So we know you don't mean that. We know you're a just man. We know that you don't give a partial eye to anybody, but rather you judge all things equally. So what we want you to do, we want you to go to the temple. We want you to go to the synagogue. We want you to stand on this platform, and we want you to tell people who Jesus is, really. You know, tell them that he's not the Savior. Tell him that he's not the Christ. And so James was like, okay. And so what happens is that James goes in front of all these people, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are over there, and they're yelling, James, tell us about the door of Jesus. Who is he? Expecting him to be like, he's just this guy. He was a rabbi, everything else. But what James does then is confesses that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he ascended into heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, which means he is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And so this thing where the Pharisees wanted this to be like subdue everything about this Jesus thing that was happening and really exploding in the area, it ended up being an area of witnessing and of testimony for who Christ truly was. And they didn't like that. So what they did is they pushed him off a stage, so to speak, and they started stoning him. And the story goes again that one of the Pharisees came up with his club and actually took the club and railed it at James's head, hit his head, and he died instantly. And he was buried right around that area on the spot. So James's death shows the fact that he did, according to church history, believe that Jesus, his brother, was the Christ, was the Son of Man, was the Savior of the world, that he gave his life for that witness, for that testimony. So much so that some of the records even say that while they were stoning him, James quoted Jesus, saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. So there's this very intricate connection to James and Jesus, this development of who James thought Jesus was, and how he could properly see Jesus, how he could properly worship Jesus, how he could properly lead the people in who Jesus was in the way that he knew how. So that's a little bit about the person of James, the person of James. So next we go to the epistle background. Okay, if anybody needs to stand up and stretch during this teaching, it's fine. I will not take offense. I want you to hear. This is great stuff. This, to me, this is like I don't really like reading commentaries. I love reading introductions to commentaries because it gets you into the story, or at least gets you thinking about, like, this was a real person. These were real people that, like, he was talking to. The Holy Spirit was actually moving in his life in this way. Jesus was revealing himself. The word was being spoken alive and all this other stuff. So for me, this is like candy. This is like sugar. Like, I can eat this and it's great. I understand for other people it's not necessarily, the cat's meow. They're like, with that. But it's important, okay? It's important. So, the background of the epistle. So the background was probably written, again, around 52 AD. And during this situation, there was a lot going on. This is a Lego thing here. It says, okay, guys, time to pay my master. You'll see here some words that are very important to the time. So Jerusalem and Judea would have been under the Roman Empire, even though Rome itself was hundreds or thousands of miles away. They would have been under the rule of the Roman Empire, okay? And this would have been happening from about 63 BC when Rome first came in, and then it was officially made a colony or whatever the proper word is there around 6 BC. It was made a province. So it was under Roman rule. And what ended up happening is that Rome came in and they divided the land up, so much so that the people that actually owned the land, the Jews, no longer had their land. What happened to them is that they would become day laborers in a marketplace where they would show up, and we can see this in some of the parables of Scripture. They would show up, and then hopefully there would be work for them to go and work in the field for 3 hours or 6 hours or 9 hours in that. But they didn't necessarily have land that they took care of that was their own land. Rather, they had land owners, okay, that were usually of the upper crust, that were usually the rich. So we have this dichotomy of the rich upper crust aristocrats that owned the land and these poor Jewish workers that did not own the land and were getting paid very minimum wage and also had to pay taxes on everything that they did. So over the years, this kind of stirred up a lot of people, especially what would be known as the Zealots. The Zealots thought that Rome should not own the land. This land is God's land. Only God should rule it. And so they were kind of this little offshoot, this little militia that grew and grew and grew. And they wanted to overthrow Rome. They wanted to overthrow Rome in order to return the land back to the people. So there's all of this kind of like brewing in the background. There's this thought of a revolt that's going on as well. And what this actually culminates in later, 66 AD to 70 AD, is the Roman-Jewish wars. What ends up happening is that Rome comes into Jerusalem and completely annihilates it, destroys its temple, which was actually prophesied by Jesus in his day, and slayed, murdered all of the priests, completely overtook the area. All because of this, like this grumbling. They tried to get their land back. The Zealots tried to fight for the Jewish people, for the poor people, but they were overthrown in it. If you want my personal opinion on this, I think, that if the people that James wrote to would have taken what he was saying to heart, that this might not have happened. Okay? Because in his letter, he's talking to the rich. In his letter, he's talking to the poor. In his letter, he's talking to the Zealots. And that maybe there's a better way for things to get justified than a war. Because this war ended up destroying everything in Jerusalem, scattering everybody even more so than they were. Again, my opinion, I don't know that anybody else thinks that. That's my opinion, but take that for what it's worth in that. So the destruction of Jerusalem was in that. Okay, so everybody kind of get an idea of what was going on there. There was this dichotomy, rich, poor, these zealots that wanted to free the people by war means. We see some of the disciples were zealots here and there. And then this all culminated in around 70 AD with Jerusalem completely being overthrown. And James is probably writing into this, 20 years ahead of time of these rumblings underneath of that. So who did he write to, though? Well, it says in the first two lines of his epistle that he wrote to the diaspora, the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout. This is probably more of a symbolic reference because the tribes have been scattered forever. Ever since Nebuchadnezzar came, they started to get scattered. So he's writing to the Jewish people. He's not necessarily writing to the Gentiles. That was not his ministry. James's ministry was to the Jews. So he was writing to mostly Jewish people, okay, but there would have been some Gentiles in there. some converts and such. But again, these were Christian Jews, okay? These were Jews that believed in Jesus, but they were still Jewish, okay? They weren't Gentiles, they were Jewish Christians in that. And he was also mostly writing to poor Christians, okay? Yes, to the rich as well, as you look in to see what he says in his epistle, he was definitely targets the rich here and here and here. But I think he's more so writing to the poor in his epistle, okay? And then one other thing about the background, it doesn't seem like he was writing in response to any heresy, okay? When we look at 1 John, we're going to see the heresy of Gnosticism, which we've touched base on many times before, about this idea that we have that I still think is very prevalent in our culture, that the flesh is completely bad and the spirit, no matter what, is completely good. So there's this dichotomy of flesh and spirit where you can do whatever you want with your body because it doesn't really matter. It doesn't count for anything. So you can go ahead and be as sexually immoral as you want. You can do all these things, and it doesn't actually count towards your soul. It doesn't really connect with that. And one day you'll be completely free from your flesh, rather than the Christian gospel saying that your flesh, your body, will be made new, that there will be a bodily resurrection. And I'm really excited about getting to 1 John and talking about that more, because it's something that we miss that really kind of puts us off base with our theology of how we view each other, how we view our bodies, how we view the spirit, how we view God as creator, who in the beginning created all things good. So I'm excited for that as well. James, however, it looks like it was more so towards autonomy, meaning a law unto themselves. These people were living the way they wanted to by this law, which they thought was a good law, which they thought was a law that they could abide in, that would set them free, but it was really their law. They defined that law, rather than it being the law of liberty, the law that sets them free in that. So they weren't dealing with heresy. What they were dealing with was more so doing things the way they wanted to do it, in an autonomous way. Okay? Everybody good? Yes. Everybody, Tim Courtright usually does this. If you can hear my voice, clap once. If you can hear me, clap twice. Okay, good. Everybody's awake. Thanks, Tim, for that. Okay, so that's two sides of our canvas today. How are we doing on time? Just to let everybody know, we're golden. I need to take off right after service. DJ and the team will be leading us in some more worship and be closing. I'm taking my mother-in-law back to, not taking her back to the West Coast, because that would be ridiculous. I'm taking her back to the airport so she can fly to the West Coast. So we need to leave right after the service. So I'm not leaving because I'm afraid of you and what I said today or anything like that. So canon and church use. Is John Casey here today? No. Okay, here's the thing. I'm about to say some stuff that people are, what are you talking about? If you are interested in learning more about canon and how our Bible was actually made, rather than this magical book that all of a sudden appeared with this leather binding and stuff like that, talk to him about getting together some teachers to do an equipping class on the canon. And I will volunteer for one of those sessions. Okay? It's really tough stuff, honestly. If you look at the history of how the canon was formed, sometimes it can rattle your faith because we have this idea of what God's word is over here, and most of that's good, but it's just not accurate, okay? And then we have the historical evidence of how God moved through people, a community of people, to create the scriptures as a whole. You know, when you study this the first time, it can really throw you off. Naomi, when she was in school for biblical studies, that was one of the things that kind of rattled her up a little bit. But there is a light at the end of that tunnel that reveals how God works through people, how his word is very incarnate, okay? So if you're interested in any of this stuff beyond today, talk to John Casey or one of the members of that team. What team is that, Terry? To the World team. And we will get that together sometime this summer, which is awesome. So canon and church use. When I say canon, I don't mean like the that thing there, okay? It means a reed. It means the measuring rod of Scripture, okay? So the canon of the Bible, okay? So in the beginning, these are dates that are behind all of these. All of these people under the yes, I'm not going to read their names, said yes. James is part of the canon. James should be considered scripture, okay? Whatever these people said, some of them disputed. They said, well, we understand there's this issue with authorship. Was it James, the brother of Jesus? Was it James, one of the disciples? since we don't specifically know that, removed, 100 years, how do we know there was actually an apostle or somebody that met Jesus face to face that wrote it? So, but all of these guys, and at this council, they said yes to James. They were like, yes, James belongs in our canon of Scripture, in our Bible. But if you look at some of the early canons, James is nowhere to be found. Excuse me. Not because it wasn't available, because it was questioned. Okay. What were some of the reasons that it was disputed? I think the biggest one, which is the middle one, is the Jewish Christian audience. Okay. For this to happen, James is to Jewish Christians, which was actually a very small sect. You know what I mean? This wasn't Gentiles coming in droves, necessarily, as Paul was preaching, to the message of the good news. These were people that were set in their Jewish ways, that were looking for the Messiah, but was this really the Messiah? Was Jesus really the Messiah? And so there was this very small contingent as far as who James was actually writing to, which is why I think it was disputed a lot, because it wasn't circulated. It wasn't circulated to Harrisburg, and it wasn't circulated to Philly. It was circulated to Lebanon and maybe to like Lititz down there, but it wasn't widely circulated. So people questioned, or it wasn't around them enough to necessarily know, is this legit? And especially because it was to a Jewish Christian audience. Again, the non-apostolic authorship, was it James, the brother of Jesus? Was it one of the other James? Was it James Franco? Was it James Dean? These are questions they asked. And then also the theological nature of it. We will get to it at some point. If you read James and you read Romans, you're going to come to headbutting yourself, almost. I don't know if that's possible, but you're going to try to headbutt yourself. Okay? Because there's these two conflicting things, seemingly conflicting things, to these two different groups of people that are like the language of them, and I don't think James was written in response to Paul, are very opposite in that. The thing we need to be careful about as we go through James is that we don't dismiss what James is saying. James says, you are not justified by faith alone, you are justified by your works in faith. Okay? But then we'll go like, well, it says in Romans that we're justified by faith alone, so da-da-da-da-da, so we don't have to think about what James says there. We do need to think about what James is saying. Okay? One of the things we're going to try to do is look at James as a contained unit of what he's saying, and then also look at him in the broader swath of the Bible, of the canon, okay? This might be very uncomfortable for some of us, okay? But we need to hear what the word is actually saying, and maybe it'll be uncomfortable for a time. I'm sure there will be, there might be resolution at the end of it. Regardless whether or not that actually comes, Christ will be with us, and the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in truth in that, okay? So amen to that. But it'll be fun. I don't know if Barry and Jay will maybe do like a lawyer thing where one of them will be James and one of them will be Paul, and maybe they'll go back and forth with each other and get in a fist fight or something. Sorry, I was just imagining that. So the theological nature was a big concern. What did it mean when James wrote, James 2? Is there this disconnection of, Abraham, and was he justified by faith or works? And all this other stuff. So there was a lot of this. This man, known as Martin Luther, the man with the floppy hat, and also with earphones on, and there's a reason for those. This is a great picture. He was the great reformer of the Reformation. Of the Reformation, okay? He hated James, okay? You can read different commentaries of what he's saying about it. And here's the thing. Luther really had this thing going on inside him that he was being justified by works alone, but why he was doing, because that's what he was told, that's what he was brought up with, and he saw the light of Romans. He saw the light and the grace of Christ about being justified by faith. But the thing was is that when he heard that, he kind of put on these earphones, okay, these headphones, and we all do this, and say like, yeah, I know this is true. Anything that counteracts this, I'm not necessarily going to listen to. Anything that is against this, I'm not going to try to dive into as much. I'm going to write against it. I'm going to try to dismiss it so that this thing that I know that is true, I can be secure in that, okay? And I can't help but think, like, what if Martin Luther had James in his arsenal during the Reformation? Would things have been different? The Reformation was a great time. The Reformation was a horrible time, okay? If you ever do church history on that, it was great in some aspects, it was horrible in other aspects. So we need to make sure that we're not doing this. We need to make sure that whatever the word is saying, that we're not putting on our headphones, that we're not just thinking and listening to the things we want to think and listen to, but that we actually listen to what the word of God is saying and try to mine it and try to distill it and try to figure it out, okay? We cannot do this. I'm not ragging on Luther. He was a great man. He had his issues. He wore weird hats. But the fact was is that he was still human, okay? We're all human. But let's try to take off our earphones, okay? Let's try to unplug from that and actually hear what God might have to say to us. So there was this theological issues in James that came up, especially at the Reformation, but ahead of time as well, during all those canons and everything, that can this actually be included in the scripture with this? And the content of James is interesting, especially if you don't necessarily put the specific theological terms in it. There's this story where an author back in the 1920s read a portion of James 5, which is against the rich, okay? He read this portion of James 5 against the rich to a group of ministers, okay? And he took out a couple key words so that it wasn't Christianized necessarily. And he said it was from an author that at the time was an anarchist, okay? And the ministers erupted. They were like, we need to deport this person. We need to get this person out of here. They're going to cause a revolt and everything else. And then they realized, wait, we've heard that before. That's James talking. And so a lot of James, when it comes to you, might punch you in the face, and you might not want to listen to it. You might say, that's rubbish. Look at Romans. It says the opposite of that there, so I'm not going to listen to this. Don't do that. Hear the text for what the text is saying. We have good teachers here. We have Matt and Barry and Jay that are going to lead us through that stuff, and not just mindfully, but also in our heart, okay? So don't put on headphones in that, okay? So the content of James can sometimes be very black and white and can sometimes sucker punch you that you don't even know what's going on. Okay, last section. Everybody with me? Okay. Last section, the characteristics of the epistle. So this is going to be different in everybody's Bible, but if we were just to take the headings, the pericopes is the fancy word for them, and just lay them out, this is like a broad, this is like a shotgun shot of what James is about, okay? We got the greeting, you got the testing of your faith, hearing and doing the word, the sin of partiality, faith without works is dead, taming of the tongue, wisdom from above, warning against worldliness, boasting about tomorrow, warning to the rich, patience and suffering, and the prayer of faith. As we go through these, let's not skip certain bullet points. You know what I mean? Because in reality, and I don't want to put this on everybody, we're the rich in the story, okay? We're the rich in James. It's not to say that there's not stuff that is speaking to us as he addresses the poor. There's definitely stuff there. But we're also the rich, and we definitely might not like to hear what he has to say about that. Here is a word cloud of James, and what you do with word clouds is that you take the text of something, you dump it into a program. The bigger the word, the more times it shows up in the text. So you can see brothers, faith, works, God, Lord, man, person, law, are some of the big ones in there. James is very well written, so well written, one of the things that people said as far as, this can't be from James because James wasn't this smart. They were like, this can't be, he was a carpenter, he was a mason. There's no way he could write this. To counteract that, one, Holy Spirit, duh. Two, you can learn, you can grow. You are not, stuck in the current intellect that you're at, okay? Three, which is great for canon, this is another canon thing, he probably didn't write it, meaning his actual hand didn't write it. He probably recited what he wanted to this other guy, I forget what the actual name of it is, and he would form it based off of what he said. So the content, the context, and everything of what James said, and was working with this writer to make it well written, okay? Which brings, again, this idea of community into how the canon was formed. And these people, listen to this. James is, like I said before, James is in the background a lot for everything, okay? He's a servant. there are people here that your ministry here is so far removed from the spotlight. It's so far removed from getting any kind of honor that's actually due to your name. I just want to say to you, thank you for your service to the Lord in that. And a lot of the people I'm talking to right now are not in here. They're in the kids' rooms right now, okay? But here's the thing, is that even if we're not seen by our brothers and sisters, which is important, the Lord sees us in those spots, okay? We've talked a lot over the past couple weeks about listening to God, about gazing at God. Awesome. Don't forget that he sees you. Don't forget that he hears your prayers and stuff like that. That your validation and everything comes from him. And thank you for your work that you do in the kingdom, even if it's not recognized. Okay? James feels that. You know what I mean? And again, that was brought to mind because there's these guys that helped James write James. Nobody knows them at all. At all. And they formed scripture. You know what I mean? The Holy Spirit was moving through James and then in community with this person to write the Holy Scriptures. And they're never going to be known until glory. This is cool. you'll notice up here, the law over here is mentioned a lot. It's going to be really interesting as we go through faith and works and the law. Also, brothers. Brothers, big word. You know, not specific male characteristic brothers, but brothers, family. This is awesome because James will punch you in the face. He will punch Corey in the face, but it's because it's like he's Corey's brother. Like, I love you, Corey. I'm going to punch you in the face. So it's this idea of, like, these things I'm saying are not just, like, legalistic things. It's because I care about you. Because you are my brother. You are my family. We are family together. I know it's hard things to hear, but we're family. Okay? So he's not this removed person that's just speaking into this. There's this familial language in it with that. Especially with third-person imperatives. James tells you to do things a lot, but he doesn't tell you first person. He's like, let them do this. Let him do this. But when he's saying, you know, in that third person, let him do this, he's actually saying, no, Jake, you do this. You know what I mean? So he's speaking to all of us, but he's also speaking to every one of us. Remember, James is a corporate letter, and it's about sin in the camp, and because we're part of a corporate body, the individual parts also matter. It's not necessarily to one person that he's writing to. He's writing to a body, and all of that interplays together with that. Some people also, he's called the Amos of the New Testament, which I had texted Jay the other day, and I challenged him to do the whole book of Amos in one day, and it's like 7-8 chapters or something like that in one, like, 45-minute time. So I'm really excited for him to try to do that. But it's very similar to Amos in the Old Testament. And then also, some people think it's a midrash. Remember how we've been talking about this concept of midrash over the past year or so, this teaching, this, you look at this and you expound upon it on Psalm 12. So at some point in our studying, we're going to go and we're going to look through Psalm 12 as well in that. Okay, word cloud done. Themes. This is what I, Justin Boyer, would say is the theme of James as a broad perspective. It is for believers to have an unfragmented faith, living their lives congruently unto God. Okay? An unfragmented faith. I don't live my faith here and over here. I live it here, everywhere. In what I speak, in what I think, in what I do. Okay? How do I think James comes after this? These four things. One, self-deception. He addresses self-deception like crazy. The thing about self-deception is that you don't know you're deceived. By definition. You can be like, I'm not deceived. Well, no, you're self-deceived, and you don't know you're actually deceived. And so you need somebody like James or community or the text to jump out and punch you in the face. Again, James is the epistle of being punched in the face, okay? And so there's the self-deception that happens in all of us. And to say it doesn't is just not true, okay? And there's grace for that. The Lord is walking us through that. But James addresses the self-deception. He wants people to be perfect. And we'll have to redefine that because there's so much weight on the culture as far as what that means to be perfect. He wants people to be mature. He wants people to be whole in their faith, unfragmented, living congruently unto God. Okay? He contrasts religion, faith, and wisdom. What I mean that is that he says, there is this religion that you say is true. This religion actually is false. Let me tell you what true religion is. Okay? does that for faith. You think faith is this. You think the true faith is this. The true faith is not this. This is the false faith. This over here, let me show you what the true faith is. Does the same thing for wisdom. You guys think that by doing these things, you're being wise. This is not wise. This is false wisdom. Let me show you what true wisdom is. And this is exciting for because as a maturing body, as we move from being, planted to rooted, there's a lot of things we think we have, like, yeah, we got this. We got these things. But there's this other step that the Lord is leading us in, you know what I mean, to refine us even more. And we need to follow him in that, even if that means rethinking some of the things that we hold so dear to our faith that aren't necessarily to be held dear, but that need to be stripped away so that the gospel of Christ can actually be light, blindingly bright in our congregation. So there's this idea of religion, faith, and wisdom, maturity, and also of responding. And this is great here. Remember, rich, poor, zealots, okay? So in the background, James is telling the rich, you're responding poorly to the poor. You are not treating them with respect, okay? He's saying to the poor, the rich are treating the poor poor. This is going to be so confusing. The rich are treating the poor inadequately. The poor should not, in response, treat them bad, okay? So I treat Jake bad. His response as a faithful Christian should not be to then treat me bad, even if I am unjust towards him, okay? That his response to me is actually supposed to be one of love and forgiveness and of brotherly, you know, affection and that kind of a thing. So my daughters the other day were playing a bank robber or something, and they were coming around, and we're like, yeah, we're the good guys. We're gonna kill the bad guys. And I'm like, well, first of all, you're 2 and 4. Why are you saying that? And then second of all, like, just that picture of we're the good guys, so whoever we go against is the bad guy, okay? We're the good guys, so whoever we go against is the bad guy. It doesn't matter how we go against them. As long as we go against them, then we're still in the right. And that is not right. That is not correct. There is a way that we are supposed to respond to suffering. There is a way through the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ that we are to respond to people annoying us and to trash-talking us and to beating us up. And it's hard, and it's rough, and it's difficult, and it will lead to perfection and maturity and our body being stronger. So there's this idea of responding. This gospel is about responding. That even if you're being kicked and punched, there is this response that Jesus has put in you that you can actually do, that he's equipped you for all things in his divine nature to do that. Okay, the zealots, they think they're so wise, they think they're being so faithful as far as what they're supposed to be doing, as far as maybe slitting the aristocrats, the priestly aristocrats that are higher up on the totem pole, slitting their throats in the temple. And they're like celebrating, like, yes, this will bring change in our land by killing this person. Everything will be made right by if we can just wipe them out. Like, do you hear that? And we do this maybe not by like physical murder, but we're like, oh, if we do this and this, it doesn't matter how we do it, but as long as we come against the bad guys, we'll be in God's good graces. No, there's a way to do that. There's a way to respond. There's a way to love that doesn't involve those things. Okay, last slide. Who is the Godhead in here? Okay, worship team, you can come back up. Who is the Holy Spirit in the book of James? The Holy Spirit in the book of James is not mentioned at all. That was one of the reasons that people were like, it doesn't mention the Spirit, like specifically the Spirit. Like it mentions prayer, things we associate with the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily the Holy Spirit directly in that, okay? We'll have to work with that. There's other books in the Bible, like Esther. Esther doesn't mention God at all. And that's in our canon as well, okay? Who is God? Who is God the Father? God the Father is shown as compassionate and merciful, generous, and he listens to his kids. He hears their prayers. But he is also the judge and the lawgiver. He is able to both save and to destroy. And he is jealous for our love. So you've got this whole picture of God in these 5 chapters. You know, the merciful, compassionate, who God is. But then also this just lawgiver that, you know, will lay down the smack if needed. So you have these both. You don't have one over the other. You have both of these things in the scripture, and he's jealous for our love in that as well. And finally, Jesus. Again, one of the reasons the epistle, the letter, was questioned was because Jesus is only mentioned 2.5 times. And I say 0.5 because sometimes they do, they say Lord, but it's not clear. James, it's not clear, are they saying God the Father Lord, or are they saying God the Son Lord? So that's where that 0.5 comes in. It's not like Jesus or something like that in the text. So they only mention it, they only mention Jesus a couple times. But here's the thing. Jesus is stinking everywhere in this epistle. You will not find another New Testament book that more specifically piggybacks off the Sermon on the Mount than the book of James. There's like, I don't know, 17 indirect references to three chapters in Matthew as far as Jesus' teaching, okay? So Christ is not necessarily talked about a lot. His teaching is put out there, though. You know what I mean? So it's filled with Jesus. It's so much so that it's saying, like, do the things that Christ did. He said you were going to do these things. Don't be looking outside of the circle. Remember from last week, the paintings, one I screwed up here this morning? These paintings of the Godhead, that we're not supposed to just be over to the side looking at this thing. That we're supposed to enter into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and dance with them in this thing called life. And so for some of you, James might be difficult because it's not necessarily intellectual, which it is, but it's more so do this, dance. This is how you dance. Go and do this, and you will be found in the Godhead of that, okay? So Jesus is only mentioned a couple times. It's littered everywhere. Again, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And the question it begs is that Jesus is our Savior. It implicitly assumes that. But is he our Lord? Okay? He's our Savior. Is he our Lord? We will gladly receive his provision on the cross and his resurrection. Will we follow him in truth? Will we follow our rabbi and do the things that he did, as the scripture says? Okay? And then I want to end with a question that I hope we come back to over and over again. Is the thought of what is the gospel according to James? And I do not have an answer for you. I've been thinking about this for the past 2 days. Like, what is the gospel? What is the good news of Christ according to James, you know, as a whole? That's something I really want you to think about as we go through this time, because it's there, but I think we really have to mine it out. I think we really need to see what James is saying, especially in being Christ-like. And again, not elevating ourselves to the position of one of the three persons in the Godhead, but to do things, even things bigger than he did, like he said we would do. You know, what does that look like? That might not look like a million people coming to Christ. That might not look like somebody's arm growing back in a prayer of healing. That might look like responding well to somebody punching you in the face and telling them that they're forgiven. You know what I mean? Like, it might be a lot more dirtier than what we think. That it's not this super spiritual epistle. It's this down-to-earth, how am I going to respond to my husband when he's treating me like crap? How am I going to respond to my wife when she's treating me like crap? How am I going to respond to my kids? How am I going to respond to the people in the congregation, to strangers, to the poor, to the rich in that? Again, James is a second commandment letter. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Thanks for staying with me today. Reminder, this is all we did today, was build a blank canvas, and it's really important. Okay, so look forward to interacting with the text more and seeing what God has for us. It's going to be really interesting. It's going to be really good. So I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to lead us in worship. God, I thank you for today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to serve us, for being a servant to us, how you, the Son of God, the Son of Man, came and served us. You did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, I pray that we would get a better handle on what it means to follow you. Thank you for the sonship that you provide, the connection, the adoptions as sons and daughters to the Father. Thank you so much for that, for your blood. Help us stay rooted in that and then teach us how to live. Yeah. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for developing not only our heads and our heart, but also our hands and our knees and our feet to be mature, to grow in the faith. We love you. We worship you. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us in all truth.
In benediction this morning, the thought that comes to mind is that picture of letting God's word be what it is and not reading into it from our background or our own experience. Because James is definitely a difficult passage, just like many scriptures are. But like so often, like when we come to a text that we would rather avoid, it's like the Holy Spirit that would be nudging us that this is really important that you engage it. And so in benediction this morning, let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak whatever he would desire to speak through his word, and open our hearts to receiving what he would say. So, Lord, thank you so much for story. Thank you that James was a real person with real emotions and thoughts. And sometimes when you encounter the scripture, it can be easy to just forget that this was a person who felt many of the same things that I feel. Brokenness, loneliness, redemption, hope. James felt all of these things, even as your Holy Spirit was miraculously working through him to create what we have now as scripture. So thank you for that. Thank you for story. Thank you for his story and our story. It's important. Justin kept apologizing today, but like it's so important to remember story. So I pray that we would remember that as we paint, as we receive your painting on the blank canvas, God. And we pray together as a body to receive your word, not to read into it what our preconceived ideas or notions are, but to receive from your holy word, from the book of James, whatever your Holy Spirit would say to us. We love you, God. Your word is alive and active. Jesus is pictured again and again in the Old Testament, in Daniel, in Revelation. The Son of Man has a two-edged sword in his mouth. Like, that's the picture of your words. Like, Jesus has, when he speaks the words of life, it's often with a two-edged sword that cuts and divides. And so whatever it is that you would cut and divide from us, do it, Lord. We want to receive your work.